one of the ways that we trust God. So let's go to him in prayer today, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. Lord, we thank you that, God, you have provided for us. And because you've provided for us, Lord, we know that we can, God, that we can trust you in every area of our life. So, God, I pray that, Lord, you would just help us to give, God, not out of compulsion, God, not out of guilt, but, God, we would give because we're just so grateful for what you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and pass the offering, and we've got a video to watch to get us started this morning. Well, let's talk a little bit about expectations this morning. I don't know about you guys. There was a certain thing that happened yesterday, a certain team, and I got to be honest, okay? As much as I knew that we had the better team, leading up to that game, like, I was, you know, not in a great spot. And so we're making, Tiffany and I are making nachos. We're getting dinner ready. The early game went long, and so we're kind of taking our time in the kitchen thinking, you know, we've got a DVR, so just hit pause when the game is ready to start, and we'll all sit down and enjoy it together. We get to skip the first few commercials. It's brilliant. So we're in there, we're making nachos, and all of a sudden, out of the other room, we hear this, oh, go, 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 and we're like, what is happening? I thought for sure they were just showing previews or something. No, it turns out that the game was over 13 seconds into it, which was awesome. Completely blew away all of my expectations because I had, as much as I wanted to believe, I had kind of low expectations going into the game yesterday. I expected it to come down to the final 2 minutes, and I thought that it was going to be a hard-fought game, and it just, you know, it just completely blew me away. The funny thing about expectations is it feels like the more you build up expectations for something, the harder it is for that thing to deliver, right? You're getting ready to go to, to go on vacation. You're going to Disneyland or something like that. And you get this image in your head of what it's going to be like. And then it's about 5 o'clock. You've been wandering around Disneyland all day. And your toddler just can't control themselves anymore. They break down and they start crying. And you're like, I thought this was supposed to be the happiest place on earth. And there's something about it that is just, it's like all of your expectations in that moment get dashed. It's like if you go to a drive-thru window and you order French fries and either they come out and they're too salty or there's no salt on them. And either way, you were expecting something, or they're cold, right? You were expecting something and then it didn't deliver on its promise. And the truth is, we bring expectations into our faith. We have a certain set of ideas that are built around what we've heard and what we've experienced that deliver expectations to us that say, I think that things should happen a certain way. I think that life should go a certain direction. I think that if I do X, Y, and Z, I should get X, Y, and Z results. We think that if I just, you know, am a good person, then I should get good things that happen to me. And so we come to God and we expect God to make our life easier, to make it safer, to make it more comfortable. But sometimes the problem is that when God shows up, he doesn't always show up the way that we expect him to. In fact, if we're not careful, we find ourselves in a position where we want God's power, but we don't pay attention to God's priorities. We want to know what God has for us. We want the miracles. We want the signs and the wonders, but we don't pay attention to what God is asking of us. So John the Baptist and then Jesus come on the scene, and we've talked over the last few weeks about how their message is repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And the way we've described that is we've said there's two different ways that you can go. And one of them leads to destruction. The other one leads to eternal life. And they say you need to get off the road that you're currently headed on. And you need to head Jesus's way. And if you go the way of the kingdom, you're going to get to the results that you want. But when Jesus and John the Baptist came on the scene, the people were expecting, when they heard the word Messiah, they had a certain set of assumptions. They had a certain set of expectations of this is what the Messiah is going to be like. They expected, first of all, that Rome would be overthrown, that their oppressors would be dealt with, that Israel would be restored, that there would be a king on the throne in Israel again. This is what they were looking for. This is what they wanted. They were expecting a new season of peace and prosperity. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to change the world. But God knew that changing the world starts with changing the heart, right? Because it's not enough to plant your flag and be like, we're in charge of everything. If you haven't changed the hearts of the people, then everything gets messy. Everything gets messed up. And honestly, we're the same way. We want God to make us successful. I want God to give me the ability to speak good, right? I want God to give me the ability to fix whatever is broken. Actually, I want nothing to ever break at my house, right? I want God to take care of all of my needs. I want to have enough money in the bank to be able to go wherever I want, do whatever I want, and not have to worry about finances. And so we want God to make us successful. We want peace. We want salvation. But the truth is, we don't want to surrender. We don't want to be transformed. It's so hard for us, especially those of us that have walked with God for a while. It's so hard for us to see this. We want to be blessed, but the truth is, we want God to bless what we're already doing. I don't want God to change my direction. I want him to reinforce the things that I've already believed and to go the direction that I'm going. And so we struggle then in our relationship with God. And most of the reason that we struggle is because we bring a certain set of expectations into our Christian life. Let's go ahead and pause right here. And I just want to pray over us as we start this message this morning. God, I thank you that, Lord, we are going to see you in a new light this morning. That, God, as we approach and we learn more about the kingdom of God and what you have for us, I pray that, Lord, you would speak something to each and every one of our hearts. God, we need you. And, Lord, I pray that after this morning, we would have the courage, to surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think our question this morning then is, do I want God's kingdom or do I want God to improve my kingdom? Do I want God's kingdom or am I looking for God to just make my life a little bit better? They said that that Jesus and John the Baptist came, and they said the kingdom isn't something that you can just identify with, like putting on a Seahawks hat, right? And you put on the hat, and you're like, okay, this is it. I'm part of the team. So you drive to Lumen Field, you try to get in the player's entrance, and what happens? They kick you out. You're not part of the team. The truth is, you haven't done the things that were necessary in order to get you into the team. So putting on a hat, wearing a jersey, isn't enough on its own to bring you to where God wants you to be. It's not enough to look like you're on the team, is it? You've got to do the work. You've got to be in the weight room. You've got to be learning the plays. You have to have certain levels of physical ability. And the truth is, you probably had to start in middle school to even have a chance to make it to the NFL. So for all of us in here, what God is saying to us today is that he wants you to be on his team, but it's going to require something from us. So what does God's team look like? And this is what Jesus is going to shift his focus now. We've been through the first four chapters of Matthew, and now we're going into Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew, the writer of this book, is going to shift our focus now. He sets things up. He says, this is what it looked like when Jesus first came on the scene. He says, this is a record of the things that Jesus began to teach and that Jesus began to do. And for the next few chapters now, we're going to dive into some of the things that Jesus began to teach as we learn what it means to be people of the kingdom. People of the kingdom. Everybody say, people of the kingdom. This is what God wants for us. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be people of the kingdom. How can I be a part of this? Why would I want to be a part of this? Are questions that we should be asking. You see, kingdom people are blessed people. And God wants us to share that blessing with the world. This is what God has for us. So what does it mean to be a kingdom person? Well, first of all, let's start with what does it mean to have a kingdom? Because we don't live in a monarchy here in America. We're not used to this. But a kingdom, at its most basic definition, is going to be a place where the king's authority extends, where the king's word is law. Where what the king wants, what the king wishes, comes to pass. So when the king says something, it happens. Typically, this is going to be inside the confines of a country, but sometimes it might be an embassy in another country, or it might be a place where government agents are, and they're conducting the business of the kingdom. It's really anywhere where the wishes of the king are being carried out. And it's interesting because in the Sermon on the Mount, next week we're going to show a video that talks about the structure of the Sermon on the Mount. But in this, there are different sections, and right in the middle is the Lord's Prayer. And right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer is this phrase that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And so it's like Matthew is drawing our attention to this point. He's been talking about kingdom the whole time, but now he really wants to hone in on it. He really wants us to focus on your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And truthfully, it has to start right here. It's got to start right inside of me. It starts with the heart. Amen? Amen. So, kingdom is where the authority, the king's authority extends. Being blessed means, literally, the Greek word there is to be happy. But it's not just happy on its own. It's happy because you know that God is working everything out. You know that God is on your side. You know that God has given you his favor, right? How many of you guys in here were the favorite child growing up? Nobody wants to raise their hands. Interesting. I see one over there. I like to think I was the favorite. Tiffany says that I was the favorite, so she would know. As parents, you don't want to pick favorites, right? I mean, you try to treat all of your kids the same, but the truth is there's something about when they move out of the house that then you're like, hey, that's my favorite right there. Something about not having to care for them anymore, not having to deal with their fights in the car on the way to church, all of those things, is like, oh, okay, you're my favorite now. You don't want to pick favorites, and God doesn't pick favorites either, but he does have favor on people who are walking according to his ways. He does have favor on those to whom his blessings fall. The angels pronounced this right from the beginning when Jesus was born. They said, God's favor is on the earth. God wants to bless you. God wants to take care of you. In Deuteronomy, there's this section where Moses is describing the blessings of God. And it's incredible. You should read it sometime. I think it's Deuteronomy 37. Somewhere in there, back half of Deuteronomy. And he talks about, he has this whole list of blessings. He says, if you follow what God wants you to do, he says, you're going to be blessed when you come in. He says, you're going to be blessed when you go out. He says, you're going to be blessed when you're in your fields. You're going to be blessed when you're at home. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be blessed. In other words, the stuff that you've accumulated in life will be blessed. Your sons and daughters will be blessed down to the seventh generation. He says that all of these blessings will not just come upon you, but they will overtake you. In other words, the blessings are chasing you down. They're trying to get to you. This is good right here. This is good stuff. God wants to bless you. Amen. God wants to bless you. He's got something for you. The kingdom, Jesus and John the Baptist come proclaiming that the kingdom is here and blessing is coming along with it. So when we come to the kingdom, we want to find God's blessing, or we're going to find God's blessing. For the Israelites, this is what they'd been longing for. For us as well. This is that stirring in your heart. This is that God-shaped hole that you've been looking for. This is that thing in your life that feels unsettled, that feels uncertain. This is what God has for you. It's his blessing. It's his peace. It's his love. The Bible calls it good news. It's good news. His gospel, that Jesus came to save us. That Jesus came to set us free. But more importantly, or as importantly, equally importantly, that Jesus came to establish his kingdom. Now Jesus is going to come, and he's going to explain to us a little bit about what the blessed people look like, and then he's going to talk about what the blessed people do. In this section, we're in Matthew chapter 5. In this section, we call it the Beatitudes. It's a list of wise sayings that Jesus gave as he's coming to this mountain. And so he sits at the mountain. The crowds gather around him. And so we've really descriptively named this the Sermon on the Mount, because it took place on a mountain. And Jesus delivers this address. And he starts to talk to the people. And he says, here's something that I want you to know about the kingdom of God. Now, this section is written very poetically. If you're reading out of a paper Bible, it should make it fairly clear that this is a poem. So there's eight different verses here. And the first one and the last one end with the statement, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They bookend it like this to really say that for all of these is the kingdom of heaven, but some of them have extra descriptions as well. And then verses 11 and 12 describe verse 10 in more detail. So our question today, or our first question today, is who are the blessed people? And Jesus is going to describe these people for us. Who are the blessed people? He starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't expect that that gets a lot of amens. When I read that, I don't tend to think of myself as being poor in spirit. In fact, I tend to think of being poor in spirit as something to be avoided, as something to be overcome, as a challenge that I need to take down. I shouldn't ever be poor in spirit, should I? This is what I mean when I say that Jesus comes to challenge our status quo. He says, who are the blessed people? The blessed people are the ones who admit that they need God. The ones who admit that they don't have it all together. imagine somebody that that is an expert in their field, right? Whether it's plumbing or electrical work or science or the economy, whatever it is. Imagine somebody, you know somebody that is an expert in the field. They've done all of the studying. They've done all of the research. They know all of the facts. Hopefully you guys have a picture of somebody. Maybe just try and think of the smartest person you know for a second. For somebody like that to be poor in knowledge, it would require them to continue to maintain a humble posture, even though they have, even though they've been, they've gotten all of this education, they've gotten all of this understanding, they really know about their field. But imagine for a minute that that person, that expert, talking with a 10-year-old. And they're asking, let's say they're an expert in agriculture, right? And so they're walking through the field with a 10-year-old, and instead of trying to share all of the things that they know, they're asking them questions. They're trying to understand the world, the systems, everything from their point of view. They're trying to figure out, they're trying to learn how to be able to explain it to a 10-year-old in a way that makes sense to them. And so they become a student then of understanding. They become a student of trying to not just understand the systems, but to understand the people so that they can explain the systems to them. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's not saying that you should never try to become more spiritually rich. He's not saying you should never deepen your understanding of who God is. What he is saying is that when you do, you better not get religious about it. You better not think that you've arrived. You better not think that you've got it all put together or you've got it all figured out. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if we flipped that for a minute and you imagine the person that you know that knows that they know everything and how difficult they are to talk to, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be like that. In fact, he's got some people out in that crowd that are watching him, that are listening to him deliver the message. We're going to get to them in a couple weeks, but he's got a couple people there that know that they know exactly who God is and exactly what God wants for them and from them and for all of the people to do. And so he starts. He says, if you want to be one of the kingdom people, if you want to be one of the blessed people, it has to start by being poor in spirit. Then he moves to not only blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are those who mourn. Now this could be talking about people that have lost somebody or lost something, people that are hurting in this world. But given the context of the rest of the scriptures, it's probably talking about that spiritual mourning, that depth of understanding that says, God, I haven't arrived yet. And God, I don't know exactly what I'm doing. God, I don't understand everything. And God, my sin keeps getting in the way. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those that continue to seek to do God's will, because they will be comforted. One question that challenges me regularly is when was the last time that I wept at the altar? When is the last time that I was broken over my sin? When is the last time that I came before God and it wasn't just, God, you know, please forgive me, okay, now let's move on. But I sat with it. I mourned. I grieved. I allowed God to challenge my heart. He says, blessed are those who mourn. The next one is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek isn't the same thing as weak. Right? It's not about being a pushover. It's not about being somebody that just allows somebody to walk all over them. It's not about being weak, but it is about being willing to allow yourself to look weak. It is about being willing to allow others to get their way. It is about being willing to say, I don't need to prove myself. I don't need to look like I have it all together. I don't need to stand up and constantly be promoting myself. But I can allow others to get ahead. I can push others forward. So you see, Jesus is pointing out, he says, the kingdom people, the people that are a part of what God wants to do moving forward, they're going to be the poor in spirit. They're going to be those that mourn. They're going to be those that are meek. And then the last one here in this first section, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Because they know that God is their source and that only he can satisfy them. Now, in Luke, when Luke recounts these same Beatitudes, he actually adds a little bit extra to them. He inverts them and he says, woe to those who are rich, because they've already gotten all of the comfort that they need. Woe to those who are strong, because they will be humbled. Woe to those who are satisfied. Woe to those who are satisfied, who think, okay, I get just enough of God that I can feel comfortable, and now I'm just going to go out and live my life. If you want to be a kingdom person, if you want to be a blessed person, Jesus says you need to approach him with humility, with an understanding of your sin, with a willingness to allow others to be more important than you, and with a hunger for his kingdom and his righteousness. So this is Jesus talking about who we're supposed to be. Now the next four verses detail what are the blessed people supposed to do, or what do the blessed people do. The first one here is he says, blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. So the people that are quick to forgive, the people that are quick to extend mercy and grace, the people that are quick to step aside and allow others to go first, he says, these type of people are the people that will be shown mercy. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. These are the people that have been convicted of their sin. They were mourning in the first section. Now they've been convicted of their sin, and they're striving to live a pure life before God. It's not enough to do the right thing. The Bible says that God wants us to check our motives. We shouldn't just do the right thing. We should want to do the right thing, because it's what God wants for us. And the truth is that that's hard at the beginning, but the longer you walk with God, the more your motives should start to conform to him. The more you should want the things that God wants. The more we should pursue purity of thoughts, actions, and intentions for God's kingdom. Number three, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, blessed are the meek. Before, what do meek people do? They make peace in situations. Now again, this isn't about being rolled over. This isn't about always showing your belly and always allowing people to take advantage of you. But it does mean that we pursue God's agenda. And sometimes God's agenda doesn't always mean that I have to win, that I have to get everything right, that I have to win every argument. Instead, I pursue what God wants. Sometimes this does mean that we stand up. Sometimes this does mean that we fight back. Sometimes this does mean that we push against the culture and what is trying to be pushed on us. Sometimes it does mean that we have to stand up, because keeping peace isn't the same thing as letting other people have their way, right? But he says, blessed are the peacemakers, because what they understand is that sometimes it's okay to allow other people to go first, and sometimes there's times when you need to speak up. And especially when you're speaking up for the little guy, when you're speaking up for the less fortunate, when you're speaking up for those that don't have what you have. He says, in those situations, you bring peace by bringing people together, by helping, by supporting those other people. You bring peace by intervening and by by striving to make things better. He says, these people will be called the children of God. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, living a hungry life, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You have to understand that if you're going to be a person of the kingdom, you might not get the benefits of the kingdom in this life. There will be seasons, there will be times when things come against you. There will be times when you try and stand in the gap, when you're trying to look out for the less fortunate, when you're trying to help bring peace, that the person in charge doesn't like it. And you might be persecuted because of that. He says the kingdom people, the blessed people, are those in that situation who stand their ground, who allow God to speak through them, who pursue God's agenda. It's not about me being right, but it is about promoting his kingdom. I do that. And he says, when you do that, there might be persecution that comes. He explains it a little bit more in verses 11 and 12. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Notice the because of me. It's not just being persecuted because you're a punk, right? That's not what God's saying. Not just your parents yelled at you, you know, and you're like, oh, blessed are the persecuted. Well, actually, you were supposed to clean your room 3 days ago. I thought that would get an amen from the parents in here, but hey, amen. Good preaching, Pastor Jeff. Wait. Hey, my kid said it. All right. Blessed are those who blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad when that happens, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he says, take heart. He says, be encouraged. Happy are the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, the people who stand up for God's kingdom, even when it costs them, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is what God wants for us. This is what Jesus came to proclaim. This is the good news. Imagine, just for a moment, a church filled with people like this, with people who are peacemakers, with people who are striving to live for God to the best of their abilities, with people who understand that when somebody says something about them, it's not a direct attack on them, but they allow some things to roll off, and in other areas, they stand up for God's agenda. Imagine a church like this. Imagine a group of people that saw themselves as missionaries, as carriers of the good news, as people who are attempting to advance God's kingdom in their lives. Imagine what that would look like. We're carrying God's kingdom into our schools. We're carrying God's kingdom into our workplace. We're carrying God's kingdom into our neighborhood. We're carrying God's kingdom with us wherever we go. And to wrap up today, if I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage. Number three, then he says, salt and light are the consequence of living like this. It's not the command. It's not Jesus commanding us to be salt and light. He says, if you live like this, this is what you will be. You are salt. You are light. He says, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God and glorify your Father in heaven. It's important to note that Jesus does say it's possible to lose your saltiness. It's possible to cover your light. So there is an action here that we need to do. It doesn't mean that you're not his child anymore if you cover your lamp. But, and I mean this in the nicest way possible, it does mean that you're useless. I mean, this is the picture that Jesus is painting here. That if you are called to be a light and you choose to cover that light, Jesus says, what good are you? You're not showing people the way. You're not keeping people from bumping into the furniture at night. You're not providing direction or guidance. When it comes to salt, you're not providing flavor. You're not preserving the world, right? Salt has lots of different uses. He says, God has called you. If you want to be a person of the kingdom, if you want to be a person that is blessed in this life, this is what you need to do. And the blessed people, they bring flavor to the world. They help preserve what's going on. They preserve the culture to keep it from spoiling. They light the way so that others can follow God. You know, it's easy to talk about kingdom values and even then still want life to be comfortable, want life to be predictable, want life to be easy. And what we see in this is it's not just about what I believe, but it's about how I respond. Again, doing all of these things doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible says that the path to becoming a Christian is really easy. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that you will be saved. There's no extra on top of that. There's nothing else that God requires from you. This is the amazing grace of God that says that he loves you and he wants you to be with him. But I do question how you can say that Jesus is Lord and not walk it out. How you can say, I want you to be Lord of my life, and not then allow him to dictate the things that you say and that you do. We talk a lot about being a family that's learning to love like Jesus, and we know this is because we don't have it all together. But we also know that Jesus is the standard. Jesus is where we need to be. We need to look at Jesus and understand what it meant for him to love other people. And that's where we want to be. That's where we want to go. So our question then isn't, do I like what Jesus is saying? Because in fact, the thing, as we were reading that list, the thing that you pushed back on in your spirit, whether it was appearing weak or whether it was appearing poor or whether it was being hungry or those things that you pushed back against, or maybe you said, I'm satisfied. I've got enough. I'm comfortable where I am. I don't need to push any further. The question is, are you allowing Jesus to reshape your life? Are you allowing him to continue to speak to you? Or have you abandoned your salt, covered your light? The world would tell us that the important things are to get even, to protect ourselves, to chase comfort because I deserve it. I should be able to have this. I work hard every day. I deserve it. So I get to chase this comfort, to build your brand, right? To show an image, whether it's online or whether it's at your workplace, whether it's in your family, to say, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. But the kingdom tells us that we need to be people who forgive. We need to be people who trust God. We need to be people who seek after God's righteousness. We need to be people who love our enemies. This is what God wants for us. And Jesus is clear, and the message that we saw from John the Baptist is clear, that you can't live in both kingdoms at the same time. You can't keep your foot in both worlds because the paths diverge. And you can only do the splits for so long. Eventually, you've got to pick which way you're going to go. And that's why the first word of the gospel is to repent, to choose a direction, to figure out what God wants from us. Father God, I thank you that you're speaking to us right now. God, I pray, move past the walls that we put up. God, tear down the resistance inside of us. Help us to overcome thoughts of what people might think. Help us to overcome thoughts of how we'll be perceived at work if we live this way. Help us to trust you. Because God, your promise for us is that as we live like this, that we will be blessed, that we will be happy, that we will be comforted, that your kingdom is here. And in your kingdom, you brought a new set of expectations to us. God, help us to be people who don't just say that we believe, but who live it out. In Jesus' name. So Jesus is inviting us today to move away from self-rule, to ditch our empty religion, to move into the blessed life that he has for us, the real kingdom life that he wants us to live, to the life in the kingdom where the lost are found, where the broken are healed, where the blind see and the deaf hear, and where we get to be a part of bringing that message to everybody that we meet. Because in Jesus' kingdom is where we find true and lasting happiness. So our challenge today, and in just a second, I'm going to have us signify just by raising our hand and just saying, God, I want to be a person of the kingdom. God, I'm willing to lay down whatever it is in order to pursue you. God, I want to be the type of person that is poor in spirit, that is mourning, that is meek, that is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I want to be known as a person who is merciful, who is pure in heart, who is a peacemaker, and who, even though I'm persecuted, continues to pursue the kingdom of God. If that's you in this place, would you just signify by raising your hand that you want to be a person of the kingdom, that you want to allow God to shape your life. Father God, you see these hands raised all across this place. And God, I just pray right now that, Lord, you would touch us. God, you would give us the boldness, God, to do what you have asked us to do. God, to resist persecution. God, to overcome shame. God, to be bold in proclaiming your kingdom. God, help us to be people of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to do that this week? God, I pray as we embark on a week of prayer, God, that we would seek your face. God, that we would turn to you. God, that we would allow you to care for us, allow you to be with us. God, that we would pursue your agenda. That we would listen to our King. God, that we would be people of your kingdom. Lord, we just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for coming out today. Just want to encourage you, take this bookmark home. Make sure that you pray over each of these points, but more importantly, make sure that you're praying this week. God bless you guys. Have a great week.